If you turn your Bibles, please, you could turn to Proverbs chapter 17, verses 21. Verse 21. Well, let's read the one verse today. Stand for the reading of God's Word. Read verse 21. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 21. He that begetteth a fool doth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. The father of a fool hath no joy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we pray that you would help us to, Lord, have the right attitude towards our children, Lord, that we would raise them properly, Lord, so that we would not have to experience sorrow, sadness. Lord, help us to understand the sinfulness of sin. And Lord, that if we see it creeping up into the hearts of our children, Lord, that we would deal with it often, be times, early. Lord, that we would take care of it. Lord, that it might not fester into a large problem. So that we won't have sorrow. We pray that you be with any that are still traveling, that you give them safety. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to end a little early because at the end of this, I'm going to read a newsletter from the Elam family. And at that time, we will cut our live feed just because of the mission field that they are in. So Proverbs chapter 17, verse 21. He that begetteth a fool doth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Well, that's not an upbeat message for Father's Day, is it? But it's something we got to be aware of. And hopefully, if we take the right steps when our children are young, we won't have to experience this. Let's take a look down a few verses down in the same chapter, verse 25. Now, next week, we're going to read about the merry heart, so stay tuned. But today, this is the sorrowful heart. So going down to verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. You know, sometimes we see even in a Christian home where there's, you'll have a number of good, godly children that go right into adulthood and you're not concerned for them because you see that they are walking in the right path. And within that same family, you might have a child that has totally gone the opposite direction. And I know so many families that have gone that way, and you probably do too. I'm thinking of one in particular, and I mean, they've got children in ministry. And those that are not in ministry are very active, faithful in their churches. And yet, you know, that one child just totally went astray and, you know, is into all sorts of immorality and drugs and alcohol, that type of thing. And you scratch your head and you say, well, why? The same family. And it seems strange, but it happens too often. You know, I was talking with our electrician earlier this week, and I was witnessing to him, giving him the way of salvation. I really care for him. He's a great friend. And he asked me the question. He said, well, if you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and that a person may choose not to accept this way of salvation, wouldn't it be a little scary for you to have children and to know that they may or may not choose? And that certainly is a legitimate question. You think to yourself, yes, well, I mean, you know, what if my child does not choose? But, you know, that should, for the Christian, we do the best we can to lead them, guide them, direct them in the ways of the Lord and leave it with the Lord. On the other hand, you think about the other side of that and you think, what kind of a soldier can I raise up for the Lord? What kind of a a godly testimony of a believer, a child, can I raise up for the Lord? So I responded that the risk is certainly there, but we're willing to take that risk and do everything in our power to bring up our children in such a way that they choose to trust Christ. You know, this verse speaks about heartache. It speaks about sorrow, our text, and then also this other verse. So our text, talks about the sorrow. It talks about the father having no joy, the grief to the father, the bitterness to her that bear him. And, you know, on one hand, it is good. It is good to have sorrow. And we should have sorrow for our children when our children don't walk right. I see people give up too often where they go, and I've got family members, not in my immediate circle, but more distant. And, you know, with those, some that are Christian, and their children have gone into very deep sin, and at first it bothered them, and then they thought, I've got to show the love of Christ and hope that this child will turn back, and they then start to become more accepting of the sin. And we cannot become accepting of the sin. And so it is good for us to sorrow. And so when our child does something in our home, and we see that the sinful nature starting to creep out. Each one of you parents will have it where you'll see one child, maybe he or she has a propensity for lying. And you'll start to go, oh dear, this is a problem. And it should cause sorrow. Not the sorrow of the world that stamps you down in the dirt, but rather it's a sorrow, a godly sorrow, where you want to see them brought to repentance. Where you say, oh dear, okay, we gotta put some more time on our knees. We've got to pray more for this child. We've got to have some candid conversations with this child. Open up God's word with this child. Show them what lying will do. Show them how God hates lying. Confront sin when it comes. Do not allow it. Some of the main factors in raising children is consistency, where we are consistent. You know, if you tell a child and you say, oh, you've got to come to church, and then, you know, on Sunday, and then one Sunday you say, you know what, I'm going fishing, I'm going hunting, I'm going shopping. What does that tell that child? That child says, oh, I guess there's a value on going to church, and if there's something that's more important, I can get out of it. Be consistent. That's just one example. Be consistent with what you say inside and outside the home. Don't live a duplicit life. Another area, a factor in raising children, is not enough prayer. I think each one of us parents could probably say, I need to pray more for my children. And then the third area I'm thinking of is the area of salvation. You know, some of these cases where you have this mystery person in a string of children that are godly, and then you've got this one child that just doesn't fit the criteria, or he doesn't match the rest, he or she. You've got to have a strong suspicion that maybe that child never trusted Christ as their Savior. And so maybe that's the reason why they are rebelling. Because the things that we take for granted in Scripture, the things that we know to be true, that child does not. That child has heard the gospel, that child has had the light shone on them, but they have not accepted the light, so therefore they are still walking in darkness. And so when you're telling them things, it's just bouncing around their ears and going out, and it makes no sense to them. So I think so often many of these children are not truly saved. And that's where it becomes so vitally important when we when we're trying to lead a child to the Lord. You want to make sure that your child is not responding to peer pressure. You want to make sure that your child is old enough to understand the way of salvation. We as Christians, we want to see our children get saved. And so it can be an easy trap to fall into where we just start giving them the gospel, and we start pushing them towards salvation before they're even cognitively ready. And I've seen so many children make multiple professions. I've seen children be baptized 2 and 3 times because they have made a profession this year, made a profession that year, made a profession this year. And so that's where our parents have to really seek the Lord's will. And you know, a parent has to say, okay, well, does this child understand what sin is? Do they understand how wicked sin is? Do they understand that because of their sin, they're condemned? And so you go through these things, and you prayerfully try to show them the way of salvation. I'm not saying for a minute, don't show them the way of salvation, let them get it by osmosis. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you present it to them, and you might use illustrations in life. Well, this reminds me about salvation. And you give the plan of salvation in a way that with an object lesson. You know, some of us homeschoolers, we did the butterfly thing just recently, didn't we? And we hatched 6 butterflies, painted lady butterflies. Is that what the Shell family had? Painted lady. Ah. So we hatched 6, and you know, and I'm just thinking now that would have been, and I wish I had used it, but I will now have to use it. That would have been a great illustration to tell the children about salvation. You know, that little ugly little caterpillar, you know, walking. I mean, some caterpillars are cute. I didn't find these ones already cute. You know, walking around there and munching on the leaves or whatever you feed them, and then going into that chrysalis. And then all of a sudden, that beautiful butterfly, our last butterfly, he was, I don't know what the deal was with him, but he wasn't a very strong butterfly. So we let him go, and then he landed on the grass. We picked him up several times, brought some water to him, and did all sorts of things. Finally, he took off, but we had a good time with him. But that's, you can use illustrations like that to show what salvation is. So we don't pound it to them. We open up the word. We explain it to them. And then when they come to you and they say, I want to get saved, that's where you've got to be discerning. And there's been times where we've said, that's great. I am so happy you want to get saved. You know what I think we need to do? We need to talk about this a little bit more. Not that we're trying. I mean, we want them to get saved, but we want them. We want a true, genuine salvation, so that they know they're saved, so that we are confident that they are saved, so that down the road when Satan tries to tempt them, that they can say, "Yes, I know I'm saved," and so that we can say, you know what, Johnny? This is what I remember of your salvation prayer. This is some of the things I remember about your life. These are some of the things you said that made me think that you were saved. Not that we'll say, oh yes, you're definitely saved. And I've mentioned this before. I have a friend in Alberta who, when he was questioning his salvation, his mother said, oh no, you're saved. I was there when you got saved. So he's like, okay, well, Mom says I'm saved. You know what? You don't want to trust your destiny to someone's memory or to someone's perception of what happened in your heart, right? It is better. It is definitely better to be safe than sorry. But we want to do everything in our power so that when our children make a profession of salvation, they truly indeed are getting saved. I remember seeing my sister. You know, I have to admit, I peer pressured her. You know, I started telling her about hell, and she started getting pretty scared. And at the age of 5, I was digging a hole under a picnic table with a friend, and he says, why are we doing this? I said, we're going to dig all the way down to hell, and then we're going to stick a noose down there. We're going to catch Satan. He got scared. He ended up making a profession of salvation. I don't know if it was genuine. But he was my first convert, so if you will, at the age of 5. But my sister, she was kind of my second. But I was telling her about hell all the time. And I remember seeing her in services sometimes, just crying away at the end of a service. And she was, the Holy Spirit was working in her heart. And then she, when she reached that age of understanding, she trusted Christ. You know, because a child can vacillate between, did I really get saved? Did I really? Or maybe I didn't. I like to hold off on baptizing a child. Some of our children have also made a couple of professions of salvation. And so we hold off until we feel fairly confident, really confident, that they have truly trusted Christ before they're baptized. Now, it's if a person realizes after they're baptized that they were not truly saved, then let's do it again, right? And there's a person should not let their pride stand in the way of getting saved. So as a general rule, I wouldn't baptize one of my own children under the age of 8, 9-ish, in that area. I think it's good to wait a while. And the Lord knows their heart. The Lord's not going to look at that child and the ones that are younger and say, well, you know, you've not obeyed the Lord in baptism. Well, no, they've obeyed their parents is what they've done. Let's take a look at some other verses here. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 26. When I said it was good to have sorrow, my point is that too often people are accepting sin in their children, whether it be their children in their home or their adult children. If I have a child that leaves the home, goes into sin, I don't ever want to lose that sorrow. Because if I accept it, I'm not going to pray for them the way I ought to. I'm not going to say the things I ought to. And I've seen it over and over and over where parents have made excuses for their child and they have accepted their child's sin because they want to be a part of their child's life. They want to. They don't want to rock the boat. They want to be there for their child when their child has their own family and when there's grandchildren involved in all this. It's good to have sorrow. Genesis chapter 26. But it's even better to raise up a child, to train a child in the way he should go, so when he's old he will not depart from it. That's even better yet. So Genesis chapter 26, verses 34 and 35. We have the example of Esau here. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. A grief of mind to Isaac and to Rebekah. Let's do everything in our power to do it right while the children are in our home, so that we don't have to experience this grief of mind, this sorrow that both Isaac and Rebekah experienced. Okay, let's jump into Proverbs. And, you know, I was looking at some verses in Samuel. We won't go there today, but you think about the priest Eli and the sorrow that he experienced with his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and how they had great sin. I mean, they took of some of the offerings that they were not supposed to take of. They committed adultery. And the Lord reprimanded Eli because he did not stop his sons. Proverbs chapter 10. And even if he couldn't stop them from doing what they were doing, he could remove them from the priesthood, which he should have done. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. I've mentioned this before, but when I was a child and a teenager, knowing what sorrow I would bring upon my parents really impacted what I did and impacted me following them. I mean, there were things I did not agree with. There were rules that I did not like. And I still remember as about a 17-year-old or 18-year-old, you know, I had a horse and I had this quarter-ton pickup truck. And I was trying to think, is there any way that I can get this horse into the back of this pickup and leave? You know, like those vagrant thoughts did cross my mind. And I said, no, I can't do that. And part of it was because, you know, we were homeschooling. And back then, there was a real debate on whether or not my homeschooling credits were going to count for anything, that I could get on to further education with the homeschooling that I'd done. Because back then, it was not as acceptable, and there weren't as many opportunities for homeschoolers. And that's where I should have had the faith to just trust my parents. The Lord had directed my parents to homeschool me, and the Lord opened doors to get a university education. It shouldn't have been a problem, but what grounded me was the love of my parents, the consistent love of my parents, and the knowledge that if I sinned, if I left, if I ran away from home, did whatever, that I would have broken their heart. And not just that, I would have caused my dad to have gone out of the ministry because he would have believed that he was disqualified. And so that's what kept me grounded in those shaky times. And not every child goes through shaky times. I had a little bit of one, but the Lord kept me, and it really went quite well. So here, the wise son maketh a glad father. That's what we want to see. We want to raise up a heritage of wise children. Children that will love, serve the Lord, walk in righteousness. That they'll be faithful, godly young men and women. But we see that the foolish son is heaviness of his mother. Of course, it's heaviness of his father too. Okay, let's take a look in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Notice here that we're not even talking about children in this verse. We're talking about adults. What does it say there? It says, the foolish man despiseth his mother. So even when children leave home and when they start their own lives, if they go astray, they fall into sin, that just is so devastating to a godly parent. Again, that's why we don't accept or condone sin, even when it's close to home, when somebody who is near and dear to us has fallen into it. We see there that the foolish man, not only does he hurt his mother, but he despiseth her. Talks a little bit about his reaction to her. You know, she's saying, you know, Johnny or whatever the child's name is, the son's name is, you know, you're walking the wrong ways. You're hurting your mother, your father. You're hurting us by what you're doing. And he despises her and he says, yeah, you keep on saying this. And he's basically saying, you're nagging me. Proverbs 19:13 says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. First half of the verse. That second half is somewhat interesting, and sometimes I use it on my wife in a joking way. But the foolish son, as a calamity of his father. What does the word calamity mean? It's interesting, this word calamity. It has multiple contexts, and the Hebrew word is translated a number of different ways. And sometimes it means perverse, sometimes it means mischievous. But in this context, it means ruinous. So the foolish son is ruinous to his father. That the foolish son can break, or the foolish daughter can break the heart of their parent. Jumping into Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs 23, verses 15 and 16. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins, my mind, my driving force shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. And you know, it is so good to recognize a child when they do something right. Not trying to make them proud about themselves, but to, like, let's say you look over and you see your child get ready to eat a chocolate bar, and then they look over at someone who doesn't have one and they go, here, have half my chocolate bar. And that's where afterwards you need to pull them aside and say, I saw what you did. Thank you for doing that. And you might reward them. You know, that's the way the Lord does it. He that giveth to the Lord lendeth. He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. So when we give, the Lord blesses us. So it's not inappropriate to say, you know what? I saw what you did, and I want to give you this because of your generosity. And what you did not only pleased mommy and daddy, but it really pleased the Lord. And you recognize it. And that's what Solomon's doing here in 23 verse 15. My son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice. Even mine, yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Recognize them. Okay, we'll leave it at that. You know, you're familiar with 3 John 1:4, where John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. That's what we want to see. We want to see every single child in our families, every single one of them, walk in the truth so that we could have this great joy. And we should partner together, and I believe we have, partner together where we pray for each other. We pray for each other's children, and we each want to see. We look at each other's children as kind of like our own in a sense, where not that we would step in and say something that we shouldn't, that we would reprimand that child. That is the parent's job. But that we would have a love and a compassion for that child, much the same way we would with our own. Okay, let's close the word of prayer, and then we're going to read this newsletter from the Elims. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness and your blessings. We pray, Lord, that you would help the parents here, whether mothers or fathers, to have the tools we need to raise up our children in ways that would please you. Lord, we pray that you would help to raise up a godly heritage in our families. Lord, that the children of this church would stay rooted and grounded, that none of them would get lost to this world, but that each would trust you as their Savior at the appropriate age when they reach the age of understanding, and Lord, that they would walk in righteousness, speak wise things. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.